Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
And I look up, and it's a UPS truck. And he's going slow, and I mean, sounded like a blowout, but anyway, so I was like, oh, man. He stopped, and I thought, well, if he needs any help, I'll go. I said, man, I've got like two or three different ideas, and God just hasn't really zeroed me in on one. And he said, one of them. And so I said, okay, so this is what's been rattling around in my mind. And so I start talking to him, right? And I'm like, do this. And he offered me like $10,000 for helping him, but I turned it down. And anyway, he was getting in and he goes, yeah, if it means anything, I think you should preach that. And I said, you think? He said, yeah. And I said, I'll call it. And I'll tell you what I called it in just a minute. If I were to ask you to maybe pick a verse, something that Jesus said that best described his ministry, what would it be? If you could pick one verse. You know, a lot of people might say something like, love your neighbor, right? That was a pretty big theme in Jesus' teachings. How about the golden rule? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Hey, Gen Xers, do you remember when that verse out of Matthew used to be in the classrooms? We didn't know it was out of Matthew, but it was do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Or at least it was in Texas. I can't speak for other countries. This, you have the faith of a mustard seed. That's enough faith in him to get you to heaven. You know what I mean? Like Jesus tried to say, it's not that hard. But what if I showed you that the very first words that Jesus started preaching with set the stage for all of his teachings that followed? And what do I mean by that? It's this right here. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, this is not the first recorded words of Jesus, okay? This is, if you look right above 17, it says Jesus begins his ministry. Okay? In Matthew chapter 4. This sets the tone for 95% of Jesus' teachings, I think, right here. And here it is, Matthew 4, 17. From then on, what's the next word? On. Does that mean that he stops? No. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Yes, Jesus preached more on the kingdom of God / kingdom of heaven. Those are the same thing. Okay? Those are the same thing. Jesus preached more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. It is referenced about 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, and if you were to count all the times that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God in all four Gospels, it's over 150 times. The next closest one, I believe, is on love, and it's only like 60 in all four Gospels. Jesus preached about the kingdom of God more than anything else. But why don't you know more of it? Well, I think one of the reasons that is it's a hard concept, okay? It's a hard concept. It's kind of like the Trinity, you know, that you have three gods in one person. And you're like, how can three gods be in one person? Let me give you something to set up the kingdom of God, talking about the Trinity. The best description I've ever heard of the Trinity is this. There is a singular volume to this room. This room has volume, right? But it's a singular volume. But that singular volume is made up of the length, the width, and the height. You have to have all three of those to understand the oneness. You take one away, it's a plane. You take two away, it's a point. God is three-dimensional. If you were to take Jesus out of the Trinity, it wouldn't be the Trinity anymore, right? It takes all three to form the God. They have special roles. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, keep that in mind, because I think the kingdom of God, I don't think anybody intentionally says we're not going to talk about that. But the deal is that once Jesus stopped preaching, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, doesn't talk about the kingdom of God very much. So does that mean it's not important? No, it is important. It is important. But you have to understand that nobody preached on the kingdom except Jesus, right? So Paul didn't. But what if I were to ask you to explain the kingdom of God is? What is the kingdom of God? What would you say? Think about that for a second. If somebody walked up to you and you're a Christian, if you're still unsure about this whole Christianity thing, this isn't going to be the first pop test, okay, that you get out there and evangelize, tell them about the Trinity and the kingdom of God and why good people suffer. We're not going to throw you to the wolves like that, right? What would you say? I'm going to give you mainly illustrations to try to get our minds zeroed in on what the kingdom of God is. Okay? Here we go. The kingdom of God is an echo of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is there right now. But we on earth is an echo of what that is. How do I know that? Because Jesus taught us this in probably the most famous prayer in all the Bible. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Here, just like it is in heaven. He's saying, God, we want your kingdom and its perfection to be shined down on this earth where we will act like we are with you right now. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. With that kingdom is power. And with that power is glory. For how long? Forever and ever. Amen. Most of the Lord's Prayer is talking about the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, we are given all we need. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us when we mess up. And we're going to forgive others that mess up when it's about us. Since you forgive us, we'll forgive others. The whole Lord's Prayer is about the kingdom, about its self-sufficiency, about its power, its holiness, its gloriness. God rules in heaven. I'm going to break a few of these down. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God rules in heaven where his kingdom is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is asking God to send his kingdom to earth so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where the echo comes in. Remember, I said the kingdom of God on earth is an echo of the real thing. Okay? Think about this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Now, how was the tabernacle set up? It was set up like the throne room of God. How was the temple built? The temple was built to God's specifications, and it's supposed to be an echo of what God's place in his throne room looks like in heaven. Now, is it exactly the same? Of course not. But it's an echo of that, because God wants his citizens of his kingdom to know him intimately. And why would he try to hide all of that? All we have to do is look at creation and know this is God's kingdom. There's a, we'll just keep going. I don't want to run out of time. There's a lot of information here. The tabernacle, the temple, were all set up as representations of the throne room from God. The kingdom of God here with us is an echo of what it's like in heaven. We should obey God down here just like we will obey God when we're in heaven. He's the same God. Okay. An echo. Here's another illustration if the echo is too difficult. Okay. Earth is a trace of heaven. Earth is a trace of heaven. Imagine if we were able to take a photograph of heaven, okay? And let's say it was, you know, about the size of my deal right here. Most glorious, like colors that you didn't even know existed and everything, right? And then you lay a piece of tracing paper over the top of it and you start trying to trace what that image looks like. When you've done the best you can hold it up. You can see what it's supposed to represent, but is it the same thing? No. The real thing is where God is, but He instituted His kingdom on earth to get us ready for when that kingdom does come. Right? A tracing. All right. Any nerds in here besides me? Guess I'm the only Gus. Me and Gus. Knew I liked that kid. Anybody ever read at all? Okay, well, I didn't need to go further than that. If everybody's like, no, we can't read. I ain't read since that dog book in high school. Okay. Anybody ever watched or read Lord of the Rings? Most people have. Or you know the gist of the story. Okay, here is my two-minute cowboy version of Lord of the Rings. Okay, so there's this guy named Aragorn, and he is the descendant to the throne of men, right? He is the actual king, but because of some things and evil things that went on, he doesn't have control over his kingdom anymore, but it still belongs to him, right? So he is the king of Gondor, but nobody recognizes him as such until the very end when he gets to Gondor, he shows up, kills all the bad people, and ascends the throne, right? That's what Lord of the Rings is. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near, he meant it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's 4:17 that we read earlier, right? He was fully man and fully God at the same time. Okay, esoteric. This will change everything if you can wrap your mind around it. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is being in the presence of God. Wherever God is, that's where heaven is. And I'm talking about the real heaven, like where you can see God standing on the throne. Like when we're all raptured or we die or whatever happens to us, when we go up there, we will see Him, and that will be heaven. But after God's redemptive plan for the earth and all of us happens, God will come down out of that space and bring heaven with Him because heaven is God's presence. It's not a place. He's not like, we got to pack up heaven. Wherever God goes, heaven is like this, just this magical place that just follows along and everything is perfect in there, right? So, if heaven is where God is, and then they were standing near to heaven because they were standing near Jesus. Jesus is like Aragorn. He's like, look, I'm the king of this world, and one day I will rule this world, and every knee will bow to me. And they're like, shut up! And then he went and got himself killed. Well, there went that plan. They just didn't know that he was going to be rose 3 days later. Then he would build his church, and at the end of the church age, he's going to come get us all, right? But here's what's cool about that. Jesus was the Messiah and King by all rights, but very few people recognized him. And when he comes back, he's going to sit on that throne right after he whoops all the bad guys, right? The kingdom of God is like an echo. The kingdom of God is kind of a facsimile tracing, trying to get as close as we can to the original. The kingdom of God is an actual kingdom, just like we've read about in the great stories and seen in the great movies. It's an actual kingdom with a ruler who has dominion that makes laws, sets punishments, all of this stuff. We are in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus hasn't come back for the final fight yet, but we're his emissaries during that. We're fighting right now just by gathering. Just by gathering, we are holding back the gates of hell, basically. And it says in the Bible that once the restrainer is removed, what's the restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In us. So if we all leave, where does the Holy Spirit? If everybody that has the Holy Spirit leaves, they take the restrainer with him, that's when the floodgates will open and the tribulation will start, when the restrainer has been removed. Okay, so Jesus is coming back. So it's an echo, it's a tracing, it's a real kingdom with a real king that came back and he said, I'm coming back again, but this time, instead of saving everyone, I'm gonna kick everybody out that don't belong. That's what he's going to do. So, does the kingdom of God have any application in everyday life? I mean, this is all good, Kevin. I mean, that's great. I love your way your brain works and your stupid little illustrations and blah, blah, blah. But how does this apply to me in everyday life? I'm glad you asked. Have you ever asked yourself why God wants us to stay away from sin? You really know what sin is? Sin is anything contrary to the nature of God. Okay? Let me break that down even. For me, it's even easier than that. Sin is anything in this world that God labels sin. It's sin because it will never, ever, ever, ever bring you anything of worth. As a matter of fact, most of those things, sin, those things won't give you anything that you need, but they will give you a lot of things that you don't need. Okay? So that's why God says, hey man, you can walk down there and look for water, but there ain't water for 1,000 miles. You're gonna die out there if you go searching for water over here. I got some right here. Just come right here, right? Okay, have you ever asked yourself why God wants to stay away from sin? But why does he say love our neighbor? Why does he tell us to do all of that stuff? Hopefully I'm going to blow your mind. Stay away from sin, love your neighbor, love your enemy, turn the other cheek, do not love money, do not be greedy, and especially the 11th commandment, thou shalt not eat baby fingernails. Why would he tell us to do it? Because it will never give you anything good. By contrast, the Bible tells us to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. These are the things that will go to heaven with us. Not that other junk. These are the things that are eternal. When Cammy was gone last week, I was studied out and I was just kind of watching some YouTube stuff and blah, blah, blah. And I came across, I like physics. I'm kind of a sciencey guy. I dig mechanical engineering and stuff like that. But I watched a deal, and it was a physics. And he had these biggest tuning forks I've ever seen in my life. They were about this tall. You know what a tuning fork is? It has a stem. It looks like a U, and you hit it, and it gives you a note. Well, He had a board set up with two holders. And he cracked this one, which was a different note than this one. And they both rang, and you could hear the difference in them. And he said, but watch this. He took another C, just like he had the C over here. And when he hit the C and he aimed it at the other one started vibrating. Think about that. There's a tuning fork in heaven. We are the other tuning fork, living our lives by the way God says to, gets us in resonance with heaven so that when heaven rings, we ring. There is an application to the kingdom of God. It is getting in line with it. He wants us to do all of these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, because that's the way it's going to be in heaven. Amen, finally. Come on, it's 11. We're out of here. Not really. And I know that that's kind of hard, but I know that a lot of us through the years was like, man, Jesus just don't want us to have no fun at all. He wants us to do the hard things all the time. Well, you know what? Yeah, he does ask us to do hard things. And they're not really that hard. Most of it is just letting stuff go. Everybody's like, Jesus, following Jesus is too hard. He just asks us to walk away from all that stuff. Don't have nothing to do with it. That's not hard. Walk away from hard stuff all the time. Right? Okay. I'm going to leave you with one more illustration. And I hope I do good with this one. Many will search for it and few will find it. What is that? The narrow gate. So in my mind, there's some narrow gates out at the ranch, right? There's some narrow gates. And I think that subconsciously that people in their mind think that if it's a narrow gate, it must be a little pasture. And maybe y'all don't, but I look at going into the kingdom of God as leaving this big, wide open world and going into a kingdom, right? You enter through the narrow gate. But a lot of people, and I think that there's some in this church or in our gathering, and this isn't a criticism, okay? It's not a criticism. We've all kind of been there. But if God's kingdom is a pasture in the middle of our ranch, right? There's a lot of people that think they're Christians because they walk right alongside that boundary fence. They're not on the inside, but they walk right along next to it to get as close as they can without going in because they want to be in, they just don't want the rules and responsibilities, right? And then even when some do get in, and when you get in, your name is written in the book of life, right? The only thing that gets your name written in the book of life is faith in Jesus, that he died for your sins, and you're willing to follow him in his ways. Even when people go into the pasture, man, it's like turning out new heifers in a new pasture. They just walk the fences. Just walk the fences, looking for a way out. I mean, you just got into the kingdom of God, and now you're walking the fence line, and a lot of Christians, a vast majority of us at some point in time have been guilty of being the one that has rich, lush grass and the cow's got her head through the barbed wire eating out of the bar ditch. How many of us Christians have been like that right there? Inside, but longing to be outside. And you got those on the outside that want to be inside. They're just not willing to give up their self. But here's the deal, though. We know how big the outside is, right? We know what pleasures and desires and dark things in this world that if you wanted to participate in, you could, that we say no to, we stay away from. You know all of that. But the trick is that when you go into the kingdom of God and you get to the middle or close to the middle, you realize that inside is bigger than outside. The inside is bigger than the outside. It may not look it, but when you walk into the kingdom of God and you start doing what Jesus says to do, and you start living, and you start getting in tune with the way heaven works and the way God wants us to work, man, suddenly things just start happening. And sometimes they happen just because you're in the kingdom of God doesn't mean you can't get hit by, mucked out by a cow, right? But even then, you heal. You don't get depressed about it. You know, things are just better in the kingdom when you're following His rules. You have to understand that this is nearly medieval literature that God knew 2,000 years later we were going to read this, and He wanted it spoken this way, that He is a king that is going to sit on a throne bodily and rule this world. And He will have rules that you must follow. And they're the most greatest rules in the world. Love each other. Help each other out. Laugh and enjoy. Cry with them. Show them mercy. All of these things get us vibrating at the same frequency as heaven does. That's why the kingdom of God is so, so important. So what is the kingdom of God like? On earth, the kingdom of God is an echo of heaven and its rules and its ruler. The kingdom of God is like a tracing of what the actual heaven is. Jesus came to lay claim to His kingdom and proclaim Himself the King. His first coming was to set the stage. His second coming will be to set things right. The kingdom of God is like a tuning fork, allowing us to see, hear, and feel Jesus more clearly. Or the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity. I can just say the Trinity, all of them, God. And the kingdom of God is bigger, better, and more glorious than anything found on the outside. You will never find outside what your heart longs for. You will only find it in the kingdom of God. Dead serious. You will never find what your heart needs outside of the kingdom of God. And since today is Preacher Dog Day and I saw my shadow, there will be 6 more weeks of this series coming. Okay? Let's pray. God, I thank You for sending Your kingdom to us as we live in it. Even though you're not set up in Jerusalem on the throne yet, God, we're going to live as if You are. We're going to obey Your commandments no matter what these other people are doing. And we're not going to look at it as punishment. We're going to look at it as this is the way to power. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way to God. This is the way to blessing. This is the way to strength. All of those things is what God wants for us. And getting into the kingdom of God and learning that none of this is arbitrary and it's not just made up rules for this and that. He is preparing our hearts right now to live eternally. And God, help us start. Help us rededicate ourselves today. And God, I very much am excited to participate in the baptism of two believers, two of Your kids that so desperately want in the kingdom of God. And we will be glad to make that appointment. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.